Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. Continuing our meditations in the book of Galatians, I read a kindred passage of Scripture from Corinthians. Reading from verse 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. The difficulty with the Apostle Paul, neither the other apostles nor other Christians wanted to accept him as an apostle. And he uses strong words here. He uses words that come from the courtroom. He's being examined and cross-examined as to his qualification and appointment by God as an apostle. And he uses another term when he speaks of giving his defense of his apostleship. Mine answer to them that do examine me, this is to examine me as it would in the courtroom, is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? A very unhappy translation, which resulted in many fatal mistakes and errors. What Paul is asking here, do I not have the power to take with me or carry with me a wife who is a Christian? There have been those cults and sects that took this passage and contended that they had the right from God to lead about the sisters with them, to minister to them at their beck and call. Many and corrupt have been practices drawn from this mistranslation. Paul has reference to a wife who is a Christian. Don't I have the power, as well as the other apostles and as the brethren of our Lord and Cephas? Are I only in Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Cannot I forego working and preach? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and needeth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and needeth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. Martin Luther said, you should have no difficulty in knowing to whom God is writing. Everybody ought to know he's not writing to the oxen because they can't read. So he's writing it to us. That he that plows shall plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap of your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister the gospel or minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. May the Lord bless the reading of that portion of His Word. Now, if you turn with me to the 6th chapter of Galatians, Paul is writing about something here about which many hesitate to speak and which many do not like to hear. Paul is speaking about the support of the ministry. I've had many people tell me they didn't go to church because every time they went, somebody said something to say about money. I have never been disturbed myself in preaching about money or anything else that is in the Word of God. I have never felt that man owed me anything. Some 47 years ago, the Lord called me into the ministry and made it very clear that He would take care of me. There have been some happy days in my life. There was a day when I was saved. There was a day when the Lord called me into His service. There was a day in my second pastorate when the Lord opened my eyes and made me to see and never to doubt that it pleased Him for me to render unto Him one-tenth of that with which He blessed me. So great and many have been the blessings that have come to me from acknowledging my financial responsibility to the Lord, that I delight in telling it to others that they too may find like joy and happiness. There was that day when the Lord made known unto me that according to His many promises and prophecies, that He was coming back to the earth again. And that with these very eyes I would behold Him one day. And so I want to pass on to you the Word of God. Now in the 6th chapter of Galatians, in the 2nd verse, Paul says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." From that verse many have come to the conclusion, erroneously, that this means that a man of the gospel, a man in the ministry, supposed to bear his own burdens, supposed to work and provide for himself, and that the church or those under his ministry have no responsibility to him. So, the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul gives us the 6th verse. "Let him that is taught in the Word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, calls to their attention the responsibility that an individual has to the Lord. Now, I want to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a most remarkable passage of Scripture as Paul gives a defense of his apostleship. According to the Acts of the Apostles, the disciples decided that they would take it upon themselves to elect an apostle to take Judas' place, despite the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself called each one of the apostles. No man elected or selected any of them. I think Peter did on that occasion what many a Christian does today. Takes a passage of Scripture out of its context, misapplies it, misquotes it, and goes on with it. Peter tells those present that they're supposed to elect one to take the place of Judas. And they roll the dice to see how and who it would be. And they came up with Matthias, but we hear nothing of him. No mention is ever made. And the 11, after Paul's call of God and appointment of God to be an apostle, in Judas' place, the 11 would not recognize him. Hardly fellowship with him. He had little contact with any of them because they were so unfriendly, unchristian, unspiritual in their relationship to him. And you recall when we started this study in the book of Galatians, Paul starts it off with fire in his eyes and in his words. And he said, Paul, an apostle, not by man, nor of men. It wasn't some men rolling dice that said, you are an apostle. But I was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ and by God Almighty Himself. He lets them know. And Paul came into Corinth, a stranger. He found some Christians who were tent makers, Apollos and Aquila. Paul himself, Priscilla and Aquila, rather than Apollos. Paul himself then stayed with them and visited with them and made tents to provide his needs. He knew no one there, and the Lord had made no provision, and he was not ministering to any group, and there was no acceptance of any responsibility on anybody's part. Several years ago, one great denomination sent out what they call tent makers. They sent men out all over the world to provide their own means and work at whatever was their profession or their calling, and in connection with that, then they were to preach the gospel, teach the word of God. They called themselves tent makers. But in the sixth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, when the church was taking care of its widows and orphans, those widows and orphans of the Grecian Jews, that is, the Jews that had been born in Greece rather than in the land of Judea, they complained that the widows of the Grecian Jews were being neglected, discriminated against in favor of the Judaistic Jews. And so the Holy Spirit of God moved upon these apostles and leaders in the church, and Peter said unto these Grecian Jews who were complaining of discrimination, said, Choose you out among you. We'll let you take care of your own widows and the others. Choose you out among you. Seven men. They had to qualify by meeting certain spiritual requirements. And then Peter said, we, the apostles, called of God to preach the gospel, we will give ourselves continually. Note the word continually. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, in this letter here, Paul boasts, as he writes the Corinthians, that he didn't use his office as a means of financial support or help. He says, I robbed other churches. I received gifts from other churches in order that I could tell you that I preached the gospel to you without any remuneration whatever. And then in his second epistle to the church at Corinth, Paul apologizes to them for not teaching them their responsibility and for robbing other churches to support him while he ministered the word to them freely. He had said in the 8th chapter of Matthew and in the 10th chapter of Matthew and the 8th chapter of Luke that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And he told them if they went into a place to minister and no one provided for him, shake the dust off your feet and go on your way. Now, all of those things in mind, Paul is writing here in this 9th chapter. And in the 7th verse, Paul uses, well, in this particular passage, he gives 6 reasons why the minister of God should be provided for. And I hope all of you appreciate the fact that God has provided well for me and I have no complaint. And I've never had any complaint along that line. But here, first of all, he just talks about just plain human justice. Just plain common sense. Look at verse 7. Who goeth to warfare at his own expense or at his own charges? A man joins the army, the navy, the air force, or the marine corps. Does he pay all of his own expenses, furnish all the uniforms and feed himself? Does he do that? No, no. The army in which he serves, that phase of the army, he's provided for by the army. You know that. Well, who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of the grapes or the jelly? Or drink of the wine. Who has a flock of sheep and doesn't eat of the lambs and drink of the milk and eat of the cheese? Just plain common sense teaches you that a man gets involved in these things to provide for himself. Now, the law of Moses is called to account in verses 8, 9, and 10. Going back there. Now, say are these things as a man, or saith not the law? The same also. I'm not telling you something that I thought up. I'm telling you what the law of Moses has to say. And God, in His providence, when they were threshing the grain, it was before the flail was used, and they would take the grain and pile it up high in the old wine press, and then put the oxen in there, and they'd go round and around, and as they did, treading upon the grain, there'd be a separation of the wheat from the chaff. Then on cool nights, when there's a breeze blowing, then the owner and some of the help, if possible, would come, and with their winnowing fan or shovel, toss it high in the air, and the breeze would blow the chaff outside, and the grain would settle down. Now, the law of Moses said you are not to put a muzzle on those oxen. Back in the days when they used to use horses and mules to plow the fields, I've seen horses and mules with muzzles on them to keep them from reaching over and grabbing the tassel of a corn stalk. I've seen them sometimes grab a stalk and it wouldn't break off. They pull up the whole stalk. And the farmer gets thinking about he's going to lose an ear of corn because of that. And so he puts a muzzle on that horse or mule and says, thou shalt not eat of this. Now, Moses' law forbade that. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God care for them, or saith it for our sakes? As I mentioned ago, he had to say that for you and for me because the mules can't read it, or the oxen can't eat it. There might be one mule to exception, but I haven't heard of him reading, though he did speak. The week here. Now, he that plowed and hope. Why does a man go out and prepare the ground and then sow the seed and then wait for the early rain, the latter rain, and then harvest it? It's because he hopes to get something out of it. Now, we come to common gratitude, as expressed in verse 11. If we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Just common gratitude. You ever feel grateful toward someone and want to do something for them? 1,000 different ways in which one can be grateful. I read, maybe you read too, and picking up a poor old weary bleeding man on the highway and gave him a quarter. Now he wishes he'd never seen the quarter. I think they run him crazy, but they think he's left in a will of a man for about $150 million. Gratitude, just common gratitude. Then he comes to the fifth one, and there we have the Jewish provision made. Verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of that hope? That takes us back into the Old Testament. I remember the story of Eli and his sons. Eli was a ministering priest in the temple at the time of Samuel's birth and dedication to the service of the Lord. In the sacrifices that were offered in the temple, provision was made for the priest and the priest's family to partake of certain of the sacrifices. Some sacrifices of which they could not partake, but there were others of which they could. And oftentimes in the big pot or the cauldron in which the meat was cooked, the family of the priest was permitted to reach over inside. He couldn't see into it, but he reached in with a three-pronged fork and get hold of something. And whatever the fork took hold of and brought out, the priest could have. But Eli permitted his sons to exercise all sort of freedom there in the temple itself. And the scripture tells us that his sons would get up and look over into the pot, and they'd see a choice piece, and they'd take it out, and another, and they'd take it out. It was not done according to the way or the will of God. And trouble came upon Eli and upon his sons for that. Another way in which God made provision for his servants was what the Old Testament calls the tithe. Here we have a most remarkable verse in this 14th verse. We have the law of Christ concerning this. The law of Christ. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, to further acquaint you with how the priests live, I want to show you three tithes that the children of Israel paid. They paid three tithes. It's in the book of Numbers, chapter 18, that we read of the first tithe. A man said to me one day, I don't mind tithing, but I'm sure not going to give a tenth. I said, do you know the meaning of the word tithe? The word tithe means a tenth itself. But here in the 18th chapter of Numbers, verse 21, Now, I turn back here because the verse I read, 14th verse of that 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, even so, in exactly the same way, after the same manner, they that preach the gospel shall live with the gospel. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all of the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. If you're familiar with the story of the Levites and the other children of Israel, you'll recall that the tribe of Levi had no inheritance in the land. No inheritance. They were set aside by God to minister in the temple and the things of the temple. They had no land. They had no fields to work. They had nothing to do there. No flocks. No herds. No outside work. They were to take care of the temple and the things of the temple. The sacrifices, the annual feast, all the other things that pertained to the children of Israel. Upon them was the responsibility of caring for the widows and the orphans and the strangers that came through. So they had no inheritance. So God makes this provision to take care of them. I've given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle and congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore, I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. In order to take care of the tribe of Levi, God laid down a tithe. In the 35th chapter of Numbers, we're told that the tithe is the Lord's. Now, here's what happened in the history of the children of Israel, and it's to this to which the Spirit of the Lord refers in the 14th chapter, 14th verse of the 9th chapter, 1 Corinthians. They had no inheritance. They had no means of livelihood. So God decreed that every one of the 12 tribes was to take a tenth of the increase. A tenth of the increase, and bring it and give it to the tribe of Levi. If you're good at figures, you can figure that 12 tribes agreed that every one of the 12 tribes was to take a tenth of the increase. A tenth of the increase, and bring it and give it to the tribe of Levi. If you're good at figures, you can figure that 12 tribes, each bringing a tenth, brought 12 tenths to the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi, upon receiving the tenths from all of the 12 tribes, computed the total of the tithes, and then they set aside a tenth of that unto the Lord, as the high priest himself ministered in that particular office. Nobody knows when that was instituted. Go back to the return of Abraham from his pursuit, defeat, and capture of the five kings that had taken his nephew Lot and his herds of possessions captive. We find Abraham met by Melchizedek, and Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek. We find a little later on when Jacob is fleeing from before the face of his brother Esau, who had threatened to kill him. As he headed to the north that night, as Jacob lay with a stone for his pillow and saw a ladder reaching from heaven to earth and the angels of God ascending and descending, he prayed a prayer unto God that night and made a vow unto the Lord, which he didn't keep for 21 years. But he prayed a prayer and he made a vow, and the vow he made was, Lord, if you'll see me safely on my journey, protect me while I'm there, bring me back safely, I'll give thee tenth unto thee. The tenth, which sets forth the fact that it was in existence Abraham's day and even before Abraham's day. So when you or someone else goes to talking about the tithe is not under grace,
You know not of which you speak, because the tithe was in existence and mentioned over 400 years before the law came. Now, Israel had two other tithes to pay. Two others. Now we read that grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ, but the law came by Moses. The second tithe and the third tithe were added by Moses under the leadership of God. Now, concerning this second tithe, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right after Numbers, chapter 14. Chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. Deuteronomy. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Thou shalt eat before the Lord in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. This has to do with the feast. Seven feasts established by God. Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the Trumpet, the Feast of the Atonement, and then the Feast of the Tabernacles. Those seven feasts. Three of those feasts, every male of Israel between 20 and 60 was to attend. Now, you set aside a tenth. A tenth of all of your increase of your crops, everything, because you're going to eat of that. Wherever God designates the tithe of the corn, of thy wine, thine oil, thy firstling of the flocks, herds and thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, if you live so far away, you can't bring a tenth of your corn, or a tenth of your horses and sheep and camels, and cows, if it's too far away, then you can convert that into cash, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there. When the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money and bind up the money in thine hand that shall go unto the place where the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow the money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth. And when you get there, then you can buy oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, or whatever thy soul desires. Thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. And that accounts for the flocks and herds and animals being in the holy place there at the tabernacle when our Lord Jesus Christ came, and he drove them out of the temple. So keen was the competition that they weren't satisfied to keep the herds and flocks and pens outside, but they got right up there inside. It's just almost comparable to the foyer there, if this was considered tabernacle, the foyer. All the cattle and sheep and corn and everything would be there, and you couldn't get in without going by it, and you're supposed to buy it there and then go inside and eat of it. For the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part or inheritance with thee. You take care of the Levite too. Now, this second tithe instituted by Moses to take care of the feast and the services in the temple. Now we have a third tithe instituted by Moses that was to support the widows, the orphans, and the strangers. We read of that in the 28th verse. At the end of 3 years, this tithe was collected every third year. We have one tithe collected for the Levites. That's a tithe that's holy unto the Lord. That's a tithe that's in existence before Moses, before Abraham. That's a tithe that's in existence hundreds of years before the law came. That's a tithe that was under grace. That's a tithe that's still under grace. Now let's read on. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring all the tithe of thine increase. The same year shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part in inheritance with thee, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, shall eat, be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So, the temple, the priest, the services of the temple were cared for by the payment of three tithes. There's a tithe for the Levites. They had no inheritance in the land. They were not to take time from their official capacities as priests to try to earn a livelihood and provide for their families. It would be provided for by all of the other 12 tribes, bringing in the tenth, which gave 12 tenths to the Levites. The Levites had more than the other tribes with their inheritance, with the exception they owned no land and they possessed no land. But the Levites had that. Somewhere along the road, someone has associated poverty with the preaching of the ministry. Many and varied customs have arisen among churches to care for them. When I first entered the ministry, they had no money. They weren't interested in money except for themselves. I encountered a number of churches whose theology was, as I've told you a number of times, Lord, if you'll keep our pastor humble, we'll keep him poor. And that goes along. Many adherents to that. But there are two things that stand out. God Almighty, somehow or other, has reserved unto Himself 1/7 of our time. 1/7 of our time. We may use that 1/7 of His time for our personal benefit, but few have ever profited thereby. He has reserved unto Himself, as long as we have to do with material things, He has reserved unto Himself 1/10 of our income. Now, Abraham acknowledged it. Jacob acknowledged it all the way through. Now, we read in the Galatians, or we read there when we first began this study, that the law was added because of transgression until the seed should come. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, that which had been added by Moses passed away. So that with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the third tithe passed away, and the second tithe passed away. But since Moses did not give the first one, it had nothing to do. That was in existence hundreds of years before Moses and was not given by Moses nor added by Moses. That still exists. Now, in this passage in Corinthians, Paul had said in Galatians that those who minister unto you in spiritual things are to partake of your material things. In Corinthians, he says, in the same manner in which the priests were cared for in the Old Testament, so they that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. King James translation says, even so. The literal translation is in the same manner. The priests were not to work. Working, their interest would be divided. Working, their time in the temple would be lessened. God wanted them to devote themselves wholly to the service of the Lord. So He made provision whereby they would be cared for. In the same way, He's made provisions for which the ministry, or by which the ministry, is to be cared for. Now, we had the Old Testament tribe of Levi cared for by the tithe. We have it set forth here in the New Testament that they which preach the gospel are to be cared for likewise. My interest in the tithe was not so much that it cared for somebody else. My first interest in the tithe was that it belonged to the Lord. It belonged to the Lord. I was in high school when I began to tithe, and I have been a faithful tither ever since. I don't quibble with the Lord. I like to make the checks over and above, sometimes far over and above, sometimes two tithes to the service of the Lord. I have learned this. No one can outgive the Lord. I've learned that over and over again. And the more that I give unto the Lord and His service, the more with which He seems to bless me and my own. I have, since my high school days, have learned that 9/10 left after paying a tenth is far more profitable than 10/10 without paying the tithe. I meet many opponents of the tithe. I'll never forget one pastor in the town where I was, a man pastoring 4 quarter-time churches. That's what they used to call them, 4 quarter-time churches. That's where he preached 1 Sunday a month, this church, 1 Sunday a month, that one. I asked him how came him to give up his other church. He said, well, they didn't pay anything. And he didn't pay anything. And I said, well, why not? Didn't they tithe? He said, no, they didn't tithe. I don't believe in tithing. I said, well, excuse me. No use talking to him. I borrowed a motto from Packard Automobile. I don't know whether any of you ever heard of a Packard Automobile or not. But they used to have one of the keenest lines of advertising you ever saw. And I changed it a little and adopted it for tithing. The Packard Automobile said, ask the man who owns one. When it comes to tithing, I said, ask the man who tithes. Don't ask somebody that doesn't. Just ask somebody that does. I have found numbers of people who used to tithe and aren't, but they never tell me that it wasn't the blessing of God when they did. They never told me that. I've never had a man tell me yet, I tithed once and God didn't bless me. But whether He blesses you or not, it belongs to the Lord. The tithe is the Lord's. I'm not going into details of experiences which I've had and which I've entered. But Paul says here, look, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I tell my members sometimes, some of them, some of my friends think I'm the smartest man alive. They think I can preach twice on Sunday and on Wednesday night without ever studying or praying. It takes time to study. It takes time to study. And many a ministerial friend of mine is in trouble because he cannot discipline his time. He's got all day and nothing to do, he thinks, so he goes to town. And he drinks a barrel of coffee. He goes out here and visit around here and there. The apostle said, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. It takes time, and God recognizes it. He says, I don't want you working. They that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. I want you to give yourself wholeheartedly to this. To this. This responsibility rests upon you and upon me. The tithe belongs to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. I don't look to the tithe or the tither for support. I look to the Lord, and He's never failed me. He's never forsaken me. And He has blessed me and blessed me and blessed me and blessed me from the day that I started tithing until today. Now, let him that is taught in the word. I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians 9 and 14. In exactly the same manner, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself hath ordained. Ordained. He has made it a law. Paul says, Jesus Christ established a law. That they which preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. One of the happiest days in my life was that day when I was financially related to the Lord according to His word. and the joys have been mine. I commend it to you wholeheartedly. And now may the grace of God our Father, the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each and every one of His children present. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.